Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 35. Now, today's passage, it really presents a paradox to us. Because Paul knew that he was going to be imprisoned, and he even said that he was willing to die in Jerusalem. However, when he discovers that there's a plot to kill him, he's going to do everything he can to prevent that from happening. So the question for us is, how do you reconcile the two? You know, is Paul being inconsistent? Is that what's happening? Or is there something else happening? And so let's go into it. Let's read Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 35. Listen carefully to God's word. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more accurately. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, and as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also, provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. In desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you would help us understand what is it that you want us to take from this passage. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds and help me to proclaim the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I pointed out, this passage is really paradoxical. You see, on the one hand, Paul is ready to die. Well, at least he says that he's ready to die in Jerusalem. But then, at the same time, he does everything he can to prevent a plot against him. You see, on the one hand, he knew, "I'm probably going to be captured. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the authorities. The Holy Spirit was warning him. But now he's trying to escape from the Jews." So you have to ask the question, what is that all about? You know, is he being inconsistent? Is he being hypocritical? What's going on in this passage? And it's important for us to carefully define the issue that we're dealing with. You see, it is paradoxical, but I believe that there's a very good explanation. And in order for us to understand this, we need to look at different angles. And if we look at different angles, then we're going to be able to tell exactly what's going through Paul's mind as he's doing this. And we need to keep some questions in the back of our minds as we read this passage. Here are the questions that I want you to keep in the back of your mind. Ask yourself, when is it time to act? And when is it time to rest in God's sovereignty? I want you to keep these questions in the back of your mind because as we are wrestling with this issue, we are looking at Paul's actions, trying to make sense of it. If you know that this is what we're dealing with, it's going to help you to understand what this passage is teaching us. And we're going to tackle this issue in three steps. First, I want us to consider the actions that they're taking. Then I want us to compare their actions to other statements. And after we do all of this, then we'll be able to draw some important conclusions. And so let's start by considering the actions that they're taking. Now tell me if I'm wrong. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to tell me if that statement is true or false. Here's the statement. When Paul discovers that there's a plot against him, here's how he responds. He says, "It's all good. God's will be done." Is that correct? No, it's not at all what he does. He goes to action. He calls the centurion. He tells him to take his nephew to the tribune. And why does he do that? Because he knows if there's anyone who can do anything about this is the tribune. Paul is very wise. He's very clever. Now, let's just pause and let me ask you this question. How did Paul's nephew even know about the plot? I want you to think about this. There's something going on behind the scenes. You see, they're not sitting idly while Paul is, captured, while he's imprisoned. They're actually doing something. There's some kind of spying going on. You see, they are sending some spies to figure out what the plans of the Jews are, and then when they find out, then they go to action, and Paul knows exactly the right steps to take to do something about it. And then when his nephew goes to talk to the tribune, they keep everything secret, and then they execute their plans when it's dark at night. I mean, there's some kind of covert operation going on here. And by the way, they take a lot of soldiers. Did you notice how many soldiers they take? 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. That's a huge operation. Now, some of you may be wondering, okay, well, what's the big deal? I mean, isn't it smart of him to do that? So why do I say that these actions are paradoxical? It's because some people might wonder if that demonstrates that Paul has a lack of trust in God. Shouldn't he just trust that God's will is going to be done? Shouldn't he just say, well, if it's my time to die, then I'm going to die? So is Paul running away from God's will? If he knows I'm ready to die and God has warned me that I'm going to be imprisoned, captured, and I'm probably going to be executed, why is it that he's running away? Do you remember what he said a few chapters ago? I want you to take a look at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. This is Paul who said these things. He said, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's a bold statement. I mean, that's a really bold statement. Paul is basically saying, okay, well, the Holy Spirit tells me that I'm going to be imprisoned, I'm going to be afflicted, but you know what? I'm not really trying to save my life. The only thing I'm really concerned about is to proclaim the gospel and to fulfill the ministry that God has given me. But, now that there's a plot against my life, maybe I'll take 470 soldiers and, just escort me out of Jerusalem so I can go to safety. Do you see the problem? Do you see what I'm talking about? So the question is, how do his actions match what he just said? I mean, he said big words, right? And now that it's time for action, now he's not really following through with what he said. You see, and it's not the only time he made a statement like that. I want you to take a look at Acts 21, verse 13. It says, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" That's another bold statement. Now, we need to be honest, and we need to ask some tough questions. Here's what I want you to ask yourself. Is Paul chickening out? Is he chickening out? You know, is he just big on words, but when it comes to action, he's not really willing to go through with it? Is Paul revealing that he's not really willing to die in Jerusalem, even though he said that he was willing to die? Is that what's happening? I want to share a story with you. I remember the first time that I went skydiving. You know, I was with my friends, buddies in the military, and, you know, we were like, oh, so excited, and we were talking to each other about it and saying, oh, it's going to be so cool, you know, when we jump out of that plane, and we were all excited about it. And, you know, when you're going through this, you don't really want to tell people that you're scared. Even though you're scared, you're like, you know, I'm going to jump out of a plane. Because if you admit that you're scared, it's going to make you look weak. And so, you know, I was fine. You know, I went through the training. We prepared everything that we needed to know. And then we went in the plane, and the plane was going up, and I was fine until the plane stopped climbing, because we had reached about 13,000 feet. And I remember it kind of stabilized. And when the plane stops climbing and stabilizes, it's like, oh, you know, you feel a difference in the gravity, and you're like, oh, I'm not sure if I want to go through this anymore. And I remember when the door opened, I mean, the wind just blew in my face. It was crazy. It was loud. And then you look at the ground and you're like, hey, there's nothing. You're like, I feel like I should be stepping out on something, but you're just like, you get nothing. It's just the air and the clouds underneath your feet. And at that point, I mean, I got really scared. I was like, I'm not sure if I want to do this anymore. And you know, it was really scary. And when you jump out of that plane, it's one of the scariest things that you can do. You know, it's easy to talk when you're with your buddies. It's easy to say, oh yeah, you know, this is going to be so cool, nothing to it, until you're staring at the clouds underneath your feet. You see, that's where you show your true colors. That's where you show if you're really a man of action. Are you going to chicken out, or are you going to jump out of that plane? Now, it's one thing to jump out of a plane, but it's quite another thing to face a bunch of guys who want to kill you. That's what's happening here. Paul is facing a very difficult situation. So what do you think is happening here? Is Paul just chickening out? Is that what's happening? I don't think so. I don't think so. I want you to think carefully about this. Paul said, I'm willing to die in Jerusalem. He did not say, I will give up my life in Jerusalem. There's a big difference between the two. In fact, I want you to think about this. Paul is the perfect example of a man of action who is also able to rest in God's sovereignty. You see, Paul is saying, if I die, I die. But, I'm not going to go down without a fight. Do you see, this is what Paul is doing. He's saying, you know, if I die, that's fine, but they're going to have to take my life. I'm not going to give my life up of my own account. He says, I'm going to fight until the end. I'm going to do everything that I can. And if I die in the end, then it's going to be because it's my time. You know, there's an important lesson that we need to draw from that. Here's the lesson I want you to learn. Resting in God's sovereignty is not the same as not doing anything. Do you understand that? Do you see the difference? Now, I want you to consider a different example. Okay, let's say you're trying to get into a good university. So the question is, how much effort should you put into that pursuit? For example, if let's say you put too much effort, does that mean that you're not willing to submit to God's will for your life? You know, does that mean that you are self-willed or something? Well, not necessarily. You know, there's nothing wrong with striving to accomplish a goal. And I want you to realize it's the same in the Christian life. That's how it is. You see, God is calling us to do everything that we can to promote good, to promote life, to propagate the gospel. And in fact, the Bible calls us to strive to accomplish God's will. I want you to look on the screen. Look at all these statements from the Bible. Look at Luke 13:24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Look at Romans 15, verse 30. This is Paul speaking. He says, strive together with me in your prayers. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. He says, strive to excel in building up the church. You see, we are called to strive. God is calling us to action. But at the same time, we are called to rest in God's sovereignty. Look at these statements. Look at Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. Look at Mark 4, verse 40. This is Jesus speaking. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Do you notice what is going on? You see, God is calling us to action. He says, I want you to strive with all your might. And yet, at the same time, I want you to remember who I am, how I am in control. I want you to be still and know that I am God. You don't have to fear. Just have faith and follow me. And so the real question that we need to ask is, how do we know when our striving falls outside the will of God? That's the question that we're asking. Now, this is what I want to do. I want to show you a video, and the video is going to provoke some thoughts. How many of you have ever heard of Sam Childers? Sam Childers, have you ever heard of this man? You might know his nickname. Do you know what his nickname is? He is known as the Machine Gun Preacher. I'm not kidding you. So Sam Childers, he ministered in an area in South Sudan that was completely devastated by war. Innocent people were being slaughtered. Women and children were being raped and mutilated, and it was just horrible. And he really felt called to go there and to rescue the children. But as you can tell by his nickname, the Machine Gun Preacher, he actually uses weapons to accomplish that. And if you look on the screen, you see a picture of Sam Childers, and yes, he's holding an automatic weapon. He's got his military unit, you might say. He's actually a former Marine. He's a biker, and you can tell he's a tough guy. He's got big arms, a big mustache. He's a tough guy. And, you know, but he really believes that he's doing God's will in South Sudan. He really believes that he is serving the Lord Jesus by rescuing these children. And by the way, they made a movie about him just a few years ago, and he became famous. And what I want you to do is that I just want you to watch. I'm going to show you about 3.5 minutes of an interview with Sam Childers. And the reason I'm showing you this video is because I want to force you to think about this issue. I want to provoke you. I'm not going to tell you if I approve or disapprove of what he's doing. The reason I'm showing you this video is because I want to provoke you to think. And so let's listen to this.
You know, I remember one time I was in this church preaching, and I was preaching up a storm that night, and a man come up to me as I was leaving, and he said to me, do you really think you're making a difference? And I looked at him kind of funny, and he said, do you really think you're making a difference? You're sacrificing your family, you're sacrificing your wife. Are you really making a difference? I went home that evening. I had to drive about 8 hours, and I actually started thinking, wow, maybe this guy is true. Am I really making a difference, God? Well, I went back to Sudan, Africa, and I was in this one village, and this lady come running up to me, and she couldn't speak very much English, so I had to have somebody help to interpret. But she asked me, she said, Pastor, do you remember me? And I said, no. And she says, I'm the lady that you and your soldiers came into the village when they were cutting my breast off, and you rescued me. And instantly when she said that, God spoke to me, and he said, one man and one woman can make a difference, but you got to be willing to step out. I have a lot of people, they'll say to me, Sam, what happened the last few years? How did you get to where you are now? A motion picture came out, you're in Hollywood. You know, it all comes through being faithful. But where God opened up the door was in 2005. I was featured on Dateline NBC. When I was featured that night on Dateline NBC, I sat at home watching it on my couch, and it showed me walking down a road, had a machine gun over my shoulder, and I started crying with my wife sitting on the couch, and I said, no one will ever call me again to preach. I went from preaching in churches of 50 or 100 to preaching in churches from 1,000 to 5,000 overnight. And then God just kept opening up more doors. People wanted me to write a book. People wanted me to do a movie, a documentary. Right now, we have three projects in Ethiopia. We have three projects in Uganda. We have the orphanage in South Sudan. We're getting ready to do some work in Somalia. This whole thing keeps growing and growing. So listen, what I'm trying to tell you is when you are steadfast to your call, God will keep growing that ministry. See, I don't put no limitations on what I'll do for God. God calls me to Africa, I'm going to Africa. God calls me anywhere around the world, I'm going to go. And you want to know something? God won't put no limitations on what He'll do for you. I do is I rescue children. Whether I'm in a war or where I'm at, I rescue children. I might be the most messed up preacher you'll ever meet, but I love Jesus Christ, and I know that He lives today, and I know that He was crucified for us, but God rose Him, and He lives today, and He lives there for each and every one of us. I'm Sam Childers, the machine gun preacher. Everything you have just heard was the truth. Now I dare you to live it.
Pretty amazing, isn't it? I bet there are a lot of thoughts going through your minds, huh? Some of you may be like, oh yeah, this is so cool. And some of you may be like, oh, this is scary stuff. I don't know if I like this. You know, like I said, I'm not here to pronounce judgment on His ministry. I'm not going to tell you if I approve or disapprove of Him. The reason I want you to think about this is because I want to provoke you to think. To think about this issue. What is it that we need to learn here? You see, what is it that we're trying to figure out? We are trying to figure out when our actions are too much, when we go too far. And when you look at this guy, Sam Childers, I mean, there's no doubt this guy's a man of action. He's a man of action. He says, I'm going to do everything that I can to rescue these children, even if it means taking up weapons, going in a war zone and shooting at people. He says, I'm going to go there and rescue them. So the question is he going too far? Is he going too far? What do you think? Are his actions contradicting something? Are his actions not in line with something else in Scripture, something about the gospel? You see, I want you to think about this. Now, like I said, I'm not pronouncing judgment. I just want you to think about this issue. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? How far should we go? When do our actions become too much? And when do we reveal that we are not really willing to submit to God's will? And that we are just trying to take matters in our own hands, even when it goes against God's will? It's a tough question. There's no easy answer. Whether you're Sam Childers or Paul or anyone else who's faced with a difficult decision to make like that, you see, it is difficult. It's not an easy call to make. And so how do we make sense of all of this? You see, we need to go back to the gospel. We need to go right back to the gospel so that we can find direction. And it's a basic principle. You see, if your actions contradict the gospel, then you know that they're out of line. For example, if your actions deny the finished work of Christ, they're wrong. If your actions contradict the hope of the gospel, they're wrong. If your actions don't reflect a life transformed by the gospel, they're wrong. If your actions don't reflect Jesus' victory over evil, they're wrong. Now, I know these are broad principles, but you know what? It will help you to make the right decision I want you to look on the screen. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. This is what Paul said. He said, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet we are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything." Do you see the paradox? I mean, this whole passage is full of paradoxes. You see, that's the paradox of the gospel. He says, we are striving for Christ because we are resting in Christ. We are beaten up and yet we are victorious. We are losing everything and yet we are gaining everything in Christ. We are willing to die and yet we live a full life. That's the paradox of the gospel. You see, on the one hand, we are called to find rest in the gospel. And when I say rest, I mean it's a confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a confidence that Jesus Christ has already overcome the world. By his death and resurrection, it is a done deal. You see, nothing can take away his victory. And yet, at the same time, the gospel motivates us. It compels us to act. You see, it makes us want to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And if you understand this paradox, then you will make sense of what Paul is doing. And that's why he can say this. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is what Paul said. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Amen. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying it is not in vain because God is sovereign. It is not in vain because God is in control. It is not in vain because God has already accomplished a victory. And that's why you know that whatever you do in the Lord will be used to build up the kingdom of God. God will make sure that your actions will not be in vain. So what's the conclusion that we can draw from this passage? Here's the conclusion I want you to draw. God's sovereignty should give us the confidence that we need to keep pressing on until the end. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was saying, "I'm not going to stop until it's over." Paul was saying, "I'm going to do everything I can. Yes, I'm willing to die, but you know what? I'm a man of action. I'm going to serve the Lord, and they will have to take my life because I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to do everything that I can to keep proclaiming the gospel." That's what he was doing. Years ago, there was this brilliant theologian who wrote a book. And the book was entitled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Do you know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about J.I. Packer. Now, it's a small book, but it's really worth reading. And in his book, J.I. Packer, he asks the question, if God is sovereign, then why should we even evangelize? Do you understand? You see, what part do we have to play if we serve a sovereign God? Do our actions really have any difference in the world if God is in control of all the affairs of the world? Do our actions really change the course of this world? And so that's why he was asking, how does God's sovereignty fit with our duty to evangelize? Now, some people give the wrong answer to that question. In fact, I know some people who use God's sovereignty as an excuse for not doing anything. And they do that because they have a false view of how God's sovereignty should impact our actions. You see, the right answer is that because God is sovereign, then we know that He will use our actions in the Lord to accomplish His great plans for the world. You see, because He's sovereign, your efforts are not in vain. And so all you need to do is to keep pressing on until the end. Trust in Jesus, have a confidence in His finished work, have a confidence in His victory, and keep pressing on to serve Him and to know that God will use it to bring glory to His name, to bring salvation to the world, and to advance His kingdom. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You because You are sovereign. You are in control of everything that happens in this world. And thank You that that gives us confidence. It's not in vain that we serve You. It's not in vain that we proclaim the gospel. It's not in vain that we seek to endeavor to build Your kingdom, Lord. We know that You will use it to accomplish Your will, to accomplish Your great purposes for this world. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to trust in You, that we would have a proper balance between resting in Your sovereignty and going to action for You, that everything that we do would be done for Your glory and would be done out of a union with our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.